We are going to study in the book of Ephesians tonight. And we are drawing near to the end. I'll have to check on the exact timing of this, but if memory serves, I believe we started our study in Ephesians 5 years ago. Yes. And we are finally getting close to the end. We're in chapter 6, and we're starting tonight the last teaching section. There is one additional small section after this teaching section, which is Paul's final greetings, as he normally does in each one of his letters to the churches, in which he gives personal words of greeting and encouragement to different individuals that are part of the church. But this section we're starting tonight is the final section of meaty instruction. So I am probably going to spend some time in it. Even though we're nearing the end, we're not quite done yet. And I don't have any problem spending time with it. You know, I mentioned it's taken us some 5 years to work our way through Ephesians. And while that is no question unusual for our day and age, there's not a lot of teaching pastors that will run the risk of grinding out a 5-year study, just because you tend to run the risk of losing people's interest, and you know, it's just hard to focus attention for more than a 20-minute sitcom in our generation on television, let alone 5 years of sustained interest in God's Word, which requires some attention and focus on our parts properly to understand it, of course. But you've heard me mention, and I did mention this in detail, but it's been 5 years, my original inspiration for studying and understanding the book of Ephesians in the way that I do was from a teaching mentor. I never knew him personally. He was only a mentor in the sense that the Lord used his teaching through the book of Ephesians to instruct me in how to teach and how to understand this book and how to communicate it to his people. And that's David Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor that lived earlier in this century in London, England, and pastored Westminster Chapel there. He taught through the book of Ephesians almost the same way that I've been doing for these last 5 years, but his study through Ephesians lasted for 8 years. So you guys are getting out 3 years early, although I know that's what I'm going to say, you know. Who knows how long I could stretch these last few verses, you know. but in this section, and we're talking about starting in chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 20. I'll read it in just a moment. Lloyd-Jones later published the transcripts of his teachings through all of the book of Ephesians. It's an excellent resource. You've heard me mention this before. If you're interested in it, it's well worth the investment to purchase and own. It's just really good reading for in-depth, serious-minded Bible study. And there's a total of some 8 volumes in his Ephesians set, you know, 8 good solid books on Ephesians. But these verses, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, comprise 2 of the 8 volumes in his set. So theoretically, I could go for another 3 years if I were to follow him down the line, but I think we'll get through it a little bit quicker than that. But I'm saying all that just to say I do want to camp out for a while, because from his example, you can get the idea that there's some really meaty and important critical information in this for our Christian life. So let's read chapter 6, starting in verse 10. I'll read through verse 20, and then we'll probably only actually cover a single verse tonight. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. All right, tonight I just want to tackle the very first verse, Ephesians 6:10, and that is a word of exhortation. The exhortation is this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The word finally here is just simply accomplishing what I've already covered in my introduction tonight, which is just pointing out that Paul's drawing his letter to a close. He's alerting the reader that I'm just about done teaching. I've got one more critically important thing to teach you. Please pay attention to this before you check out in your attention. So we're going to do that, and we're going to take this section apart part by part, just like we have all of the rest of the book. Then he goes on to say, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, I'm identifying this as an exhortation, and I just want to remind us, not extortion. An exhortation is, anybody remember our working definition of exhortation? It includes the concept of encouragement oftentimes, though it doesn't necessarily have to include encouragement. I'm having trouble with my spelling tonight. Okay, it has the element of correction in the sense of not necessarily, an exhortation is not necessarily, you're doing something wrong, you know, I'm here to correct you for it, like a rebuke, but it's more of a correction in the sense of what we would call a course correction. Meaning, you're traveling along in life, you're making progress, you're going somewhere, always. You're not just camped in one location, you're always moving one direction or another, but the Lord has a best direction for your life. And in order to follow that best direction, we all need, at times, someone to come along and correct our course, because we tend to drift off course oftentimes, sometimes in very serious ways, way off course, and other times we just need a minor tweak here and there, a minor course correction. But exhortations, as they come through the writers of Scripture, are in this case the apostle speaking to the Ephesian church, and by extension to us as well, saying, look, you're doing something in regards to what I'm about to address, but you need to make this adjustment in order to be right where you're supposed to be in this area of concern. And the area of concern overall that verses 10 through 20 encompass is the category of spiritual life that we refer to as spiritual warfare. The whole book of Ephesians up until now has been primarily concerned not with issues of spiritual warfare, although it's touched on it in different points. The primary concern of the book so far has been to open our eyes to see the greatness of the plan of God for all of history and God's purpose for that plan, not just in history, but as it will extend into eternity, and what part you and I are to play in that plan. and how it is in terms of our response to God's plan, our lives to be lived out on a daily basis. So everything up until now has been mostly in the angle or from the perspective of what's going on just between us and the Lord in our personal relationship with the Lord, how what he has done for us, what he wants us to understand about what he's done for us. Now, in this particular portion, what we're dealing with is a problem in the picture that we've been examining so far. And the problem, of course, is that we're not living out our Christian life in a neutral zone of no friction, and it's just us and God, and everything is sweetness and light in the world around us. We are living out our Christian life in a fallen world, a world which is in rebellion, a world which is fully steeped and soaked in sin of every kind and every variety and to the greatest extent you can imagine. And that world got the way that it is, yes, of course, by human choice, but something deeper and something more is going on behind the scenes than just human choice. There is a spiritual influence at work behind the scenes. That influence is fully detailed in this section, verses 10 through 20, in a way that it isn't any other place in God's Word. Meaning there's more behind-the-scenes information and details of the warfare scenario that we're engaged in spiritually and our opponents on the other side of the spiritual battlefield. Now, as I said, there's been mention of this before in the book. There's been moments when Paul stopped and made mention of this issue, but he hasn't fully developed it yet. Let's look back for a moment to chapter 2 for an example of where he made mention of this issue. And we did study this out in some detail, but I wasn't focused on the spiritual warfare element when we went through chapter 2. We were mostly focused on the issue as it relates to our personal salvation. We're reading from now chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." All right, so Paul clearly identifies here by identifying the problem with humanity in humanity's sin and in the fallen condition that sin produced in all of us, and also in the spiritual opponent behind the scenes that is working to influence the entire world around us. In that passage, that spiritual opponent was identified as the power of the air. And I won't go back into the details of why he has called that specific name in that portion. I'll just refer you back to that teaching, which we have online and also available by CD if you want to get that and familiarize yourself with it again. But now after that, we've been four chapters of material, and we're just coming back now to another reference to this spiritual opponent and to the circumstances of this fallen, rebellious, evil world system that is under the influence of this spiritual opponent of ours, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the devil, variety of biblical names that describe his activity and his identity. And this next section is instructing us in what the nature of this battle is and how to survive it. That's the main concern. The main concern is not, teaching us how to avoid the war or avoid the battle, because as I've mentioned before, there is no avoiding this warfare. There is no avoiding this battle. To avoid it, you can't just go live in some isolated spot on the globe to get away from this battle. This battle is taking place everywhere in this world. In order to avoid this warfare, we'd have to leave the world altogether. We'd have to go literally to heaven to get away from this. But of course, you know, we're placed right in the middle of this warfare, and so it's critically important for you and I to learn the nature of the warfare, the nature of the opponent that we have in the battle, and how it is that God intends for us to survive the battle. All right, so all of this material that's immediately ahead of us in these verses is designed to get us successfully through this warfare. And before Paul launches in to the whole instruction of the nature of the warfare, the nature of the opponent, and how to survive it, he first wants to be sure to give the people of God a word of exhortation, which is a course correction, meaning before you enter into an in-depth study of this warfare, you need to get this clear and settled first. This is, in a sense, a foundation for where we're heading. So that's why I wanted to take an entire study just to focus on this particular verse tonight. All right, let's read it again. 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The first thing we should notice is that there are three literally strong words to identify in this verse. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, you all understand and remember that the New Testament as we have it is in our translation, it's an English translation of what was originally written in the Greek language. And that the Greek language, while it's a more technically precise language than English, it functions in somewhat the same way as ours, in that you can have synonyms for a single concept. A synonym is similar words that are conveying the same basic idea. But why do we use synonyms in English at all? You know, why not just say it once? Why not just say it one basic way and just leave it to the person that's receiving whatever you're communicating to get the idea that you're trying to communicate? Because without the use of synonyms, what happens is sometimes the person that you're communicating with doesn't get the full picture. They can stop short in their perspective from where they need to get in order to get the full point that's being made. So what Paul does in verse 10 is he heaps up one right after the other, three synonyms for strength. Strong, strength, and might. Now, the first two are very similar, and you might think, well, this is probably the same word in the original language, but it's not. Let me give you the words. You don't have to remember the specific Greek words. I'll just mention them for you in case you're doing word studies later and you encounter these words. And I'll give you a brief working definition of each one. The word for strong, where Paul says, be strong in the Lord, is the word endunamu, endunamu. And it literally means to be empowered. There's a lot of talk in our culture these days about the concept of empowerment. If you go into any bookstore, I don't care, you know, what it is, Barnes & Noble, Borders, any of the bookstores today, and you ask to see the self-help section, they will show you a section that probably comprises half the bookstore. And in the self-help section, you will find dozens of books written on empowerment, how to be a stronger person in various aspects of your life. Sadly, none of them are communicating the principles that Paul is communicating here. Paul is concerned with personal empowerment, but his concern about empowerment is completely different than the way our culture, our society, the world around us views empowerment. The whole idea of empowerment to our society is, how do you make yourself a stronger person? You know, how do you think about yourself? What There's books that teach you how to say certain key phrases over and over to yourself, to talk yourself into being a stronger person. And you might think I'm joking, but, you know, stuff like this. Every day and in every way, I'm becoming better and better. Now, say that to yourself 1,000 times in a row. And then at the end of that, you'll feel so empowered because you've just talked yourself into being a stronger person. Well, the truth is, you know, of course, apart from Christ, apart from salvation, apart from the power and influence and strength of God's Spirit through His Word, every day and in every way, you're not becoming a better person. You're only getting worse. And I don't care how you talk yourself into thinking about yourself, you're not being truly empowered. You're only fooling yourself into thinking you're empowered. But Paul is concerned with empowerment. God is concerned. The Holy Spirit is concerned with personal empowerment. He wants us to be strong people. But He wants us to be strong in the way that He says we'll be truly strong. Strong for what? Strong just so that, like, you know, in our culture, you can go around and just kind of flex your personal muscles and say, look how strong I am. It's strong in the context of the verses that immediately follow. We live in a war zone spiritually. God wants us to survive that war zone. The only way we're going to survive the war, the only way, is if we're empowered in the way that the Lord wants to empower us. Now, the second word for strength is the Greek word kratos. Oh, and this first one was in Dune Mu, which, by the way, this part is the core word from the Greek language that eventually came down through history into our language in the form of, like, we use it in the term dynamite. You know, it's this kind of strength or empowerment. So the second word, strength, for strength is kratos, and it means force or great power. So the focus in the second word is not just on potential power, but it's on power in actual expression that's experienced as force. The third word for might is strength, and it is the Greek word ischus. And what did I say that was? Strength. All right. Now, putting those together, what Paul says in this word of exhortation is something along these lines. Finally, be empowered in the Lord and in the force of His strength, because you're in a spiritual warfare that you're going to need to survive, and this is the only way you're going to survive it. Be empowered in the Lord and in the force of His strength. Now, the verb tense is important in this verse. As we've studied in several of the verses, the key verses that we've tackled, we've studied the verb tenses to get a nuance of understanding from it. The verb tense in this particular passage, and it's connected to this be strong statement, be empowered statement, it is a present tense. It is imperative. And I'll explain all these in just a moment. And it is passive. All right. Present tense verbs are verbs that are a call to act now, today, in this present moment. But the way the present tense works or functions in the Greek language is, it's not just act on this right at this moment, but in every moment that you are experiencing as present. So this starts right now, as soon as you're made aware of it, and then every moment for the rest of your life is the present moment when it comes. So it's a now and always time frame. Okay? The second is the imperative, which I think you're all familiar with. We've emphasized this several times in our study through Ephesians. The imperative verb tense is a word of command, a command which is based in God's authority, which simply means it is not optional in terms of response. The only option is obedience or disobedience, a righteous response of obedience or an unrighteous, sinful response of disobedience. So when God gives us an imperative exhortation, we are expected to be stirred to respond to it. We cannot ever, as believers, afford, when we open the book, when we read any portion in the Bible in which God is speaking through one of his representatives, as he is through Paul here, and he gives us an imperative command, we can't just, you know, read that and look at it kind of like idle curiosity. That's interesting that it had some impact on the people that were living at that time. We are meant to read it as, this is a call to my heart to respond to this right now, now and always. Okay? Now, the third element in this verb is the interesting one, and we actually tackled this back in chapter 5, I believe it was. Let's turn back for a moment. We'll come back to chapter 6. Turn back for a moment. Let's read the last time I stopped us to really focus on a passive verb in the book of Ephesians, and that was from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." The command, and it is a command there as well, is to be filled. And interestingly, the verb tense for be filled with the Spirit is the same as the verb tense be strong in the Lord. He phrases it the same way. It's a present tense verb. We're to be filled today with the Spirit of God and always. There's never a day for the rest of your life where you can wake up and say, I don't need to be filled with the Spirit today. There's never a day for the rest of your life where you'll wake up and start your day and say to yourself, if you're thinking clearly, thinking the way you should think, you know what? I got it today. I don't need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I got it. I can handle today. So now and always, it's a command, but it's also, as I emphasized back in our study then, a passive verb. The command to be filled with the Spirit is passive, and that makes it unusual. Because almost all the time in Scripture, when we encounter a command word from the Lord, it's not in the passive tense. It's not in the passive voice. Why? Because most commands require an immediate action on our part. And of course, this command, all commands do, require an immediate action from us as well, but a different kind of action because of the unique thing that we're being called to obey here. When we studied about being filled with the Spirit, I said it was passive for what reason? Does anybody remember? I mean, it's been a few months since we were back in Ephesians 5. Why is it, must it be phrased, and Paul chose to do it this way under God's inspiration. Why must it be passive if the Lord is saying to you, I command you to be filled with the Spirit? Why passive? Because you can't flip a switch. You can't push a button. You can't say, okay, that's it. I need to be filled with the Spirit, so I'm pushing the Spirit-filling button, and I'm now filling myself up with the Holy Spirit for today. I mean, wouldn't that be convenient, right? I mean, you know, I've got this nice, and you, I'm sure most of you do as well, I've got this nice nifty little device right in the front of my refrigerator, and I'm thirsty, I just put the glass in there, and I have three buttons to choose from. I water, crushed ice, and cubed. And I just push, if I'm thirsty, the water button, put that glass under there, and I just fill that thing up. I'm not doing that passively. I'm doing that very actively. This is a little bit different. I can't control the Holy Spirit. So it's a passive command, which we'll talk about exactly how that works in just a moment, but I want you to catch that same connection now. When Paul says, the Lord is commanding you to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and you are to do that now, and you're to do that every single day for the rest of your life, and you're commanded to do it, so you have a responsibility to obey him in this area. But don't forget this, you have to do it passively. So where does that leave you? It leaves you 100% dependent upon the one in whom you are finding strength and drawing your strength from. Just like the command to be filled with the Spirit, it leaves you with a sense of responsibility of, I need to be filled with the Spirit today, but I can't fill myself up, so then what do? I go to the one who can fill me, and I look to him, and I lift my heart to him, and I, with expectation and confidence, because this is his will and purpose for me, he wants this to happen more than I even want it to happen, I look to him and I cry out and I say, Lord, please fill me today with your Spirit and make me strong in you, so that whatever portion of the spiritual battle that is ahead of me in my life circumstances today, I will face and meet successfully in the strength of your might and not my own. That's the essence of why it's phrased with this unique and interesting combination of verb tense, present, imperative, while at the same time being passive. Now, let's talk about some of the implications in this single verse. And when I say implications, these are not directly stated, but they're right under the surface. And I won't write all these on the board, just I'll detail them for you. Feel free to write them in your notes. This is what I see implied in this command for all believers to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. First, the strength is for battle that's detailed in the next few verses, and only the strong will survive. I've kind of mentioned that in the introduction, but I want to reemphasize that. Every Christian is in this spiritual battle. Not every Christian survives this battle. Christians get knocked off every single day. Failure in one serious manner or another. Some fail to such an extent that they never get back on track and die in their failure. And some survive the battle. Not without scars. I think every single person that goes through the battle that's described in these verses goes through this battle and comes out the other side with scars, battle scars. But I would much rather, if in real life I was called into a war and I was a soldier in the battle, I would much rather survive that battle and come out with scars than to fall in the battle and die, or to be mortally wounded, or to be so severely wounded I was of no use and productive, fruitful purpose after the warfare was over. So, only the strong will survive. How do I get that implication out of this? It's that he makes such an emphasis on this immediately before going into the detailing of the warfare itself. Second implication, only the strong will survive, but our own strength is not sufficient for the battle. So many believers face their battles and experience defeat because they attempt, thinking for one wrong reason or another, that they can handle it. They're strong enough. They're going to be able to make it through on their own resources, on their own strength. And don't bother while they're right in the middle of the battle to even take a moment and lift their hearts and faces to the Lord in heaven and to cry out and say, Lord, give me strength for this moment, for this situation, for this circumstance in which I find myself, in which I'm struggling. Give me strength for this. Help me with this. The third is, while only the strong will survive and our strength is not sufficient for the battle, thankfully the Lord's strength is sufficient for the battle. His strength, what's available to us in Him and which He wants to pour out upon us, which He wants to give to us, which He wants to strengthen us with, is sufficient to survive and win whatever battle we will ever face. Now, when I say sufficient, I'm not trying to say, you know, sufficiency of the kind of, you know, just barely eking by to just maybe by the skin of my teeth I survive the battle. Now, that may be our experience in certain circumstances if the Lord is really trying to teach us deeper lessons of dependence upon Him. And I've had circumstances in which the Lord, you know, custom designed situations that just really drained me of my own resources, that forced me in a good way to look to Him and to cry out to Him for His strength. But the Lord's strength is more than sufficient, more than enough. You know, we've been studying in our Matthew study on Sunday mornings about the temptations in the wilderness. I do not see Jesus just barely facing and defeating the temptations that Satan brought His way in the wilderness. I don't see Him just, you know, gasping through those temptations. He faces them in the full strength of His Heavenly Father and defeats each temptation with plenty in reserve. And I believe that that's God's availability and intention for us. Now, the fourth principle, I've already implied this one in what I was just saying. The Lord's strength is sufficient, and believers are granted access to His strength. It's not just that God, you know, places us in circumstances in which He's teaching us how weak we are, and we really are. I mean, much weaker than we imagine that we are in terms of spiritual warfare, in terms of spiritual battles. It's not just that He puts us in situations to teach us how weak we are and then shows us, yeah, but look how strong I am. Don't you wish you had access to my strength? But that's never going to happen. You know, you're on your own. He has designed this scenario so that we are made aware of how desperately weak we are if we're paying attention. And then He says, look, here is my strength, which is more than enough. I want you to draw on my strength. I want you to look to me and gain access to the strength I have for you in this warfare scenario. The fifth implication is, even though God wants us to access His strength, His strength is not automatic for us. What I mean by that is, His strength is available to us. The door into the storehouse of His strength, so to speak, is thrown wide open to us, but it's not automatically given to us so that we're just floating through our life and we encounter spiritual warfare and we don't even have to look to God. We don't even have to pray. We don't have to cry out because we just automatically have the strength of the Lord all the time and full measure. It doesn't work like that. He doesn't want it to work like that. Why? Because if that was the case, we would make a mental disconnect to where that strength is coming from, and we would start to credit ourselves with succeeding in those battles. And so He makes us very well aware of how weak we are, how desperately we need His strength. He makes that strength accessible to us, But he doesn't do it automatically, which then leads to our last implication. Faith is required to gain his strength for each battle that you encounter. That means, you know, I'm in the Lord now 30 years. I can distinctly remember major spiritual battles in my first 3 months in the Lord in which I needed to look to him and lean on him and cry out to him, and I needed to draw by faith on his strength. And I succeeded by the grace of God. He gave me that strength, and I passed the test, and I wasn't knocked off in that battle. I didn't lose my spiritual life in that battle. Made it through. But then I can't, at that point, say, okay, I've won that battle, therefore, you know, it's all smooth sailing from here. The faith that I exercised once for this battle 30 years ago is now going to carry forward in such a way that I never have to exercise faith in my relationship with the Lord, never again have to draw on his strength. I did it once at the beginning. Now I have sufficient strength for all time in every circumstance. It just doesn't work that way. So every single time, this is the lesson I've learned, every single time I encounter a spiritual battle, I need a fresh measure of God's grace, his strength, his empowerment. And I, therefore, need to look to him each time. I need to cry out to him each time. I need to call out to him each time. And you've heard me say this before, but this is real for me. This isn't, you know, I'm not just saying this, you know, because it sounds good. Every single time before I stand up and dare in front of you guys open my mouth and represent God's word to you, I cry out to the Lord, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Give me your strength. Give me your wisdom. Give me your clarity of understanding. Give me the ability to communicate it in such a way that your people end up understanding your word the way you want them to understand it so that they can apply it in their lives and be changed by it. If you don't give me the strength and grace and the filling of your spirit to accomplish that, you know, I'm going to be just standing up there flapping my jaws and empty words are going to be coming out and they're going to be going away and unchanged, and we're all going to lose. You know, and that's just one example. I mean, because whether you understand it or not, every time someone stands to teach God's word, it's a circumstance of spiritual warfare. Every single time. This is spiritual warfare as we're learning God's word. But this principle applies in every circumstance of our lives, in every situation in which we face demonic opposition to the will of God being understood, carried out, and lived out in our lives. And so in every one of those circumstances, we need to draw on his strength. Now, what are the alternatives to taking to heart this strong word of exhortation? The alternatives are this. We can be, instead of strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, we can be strong in our own strength, which is weak. And not just weak, like, oh, you know, I just not quite enough strength. But I mean, it's like ridiculously horribly weak. It's like, you know, the warfare scenario that I'm being brought into requires me to be able to bench press 500 pounds. And in my own strength, I can actually lift 5. So I'm in a negative 495 pounds. That bar is not going to move. Not even a hair of an inch. Or the other alternative is that we can be weak in the Lord. And there are people that are weak in the Lord. What I mean by that is simply, you have a relationship with the Lord. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. It's not like you're out in the world and ignoring the Lord completely. But you're, while you know the Lord, you walk with the Lord, you love the Lord, you're not consciously looking to him and drawing on his strength in the actual everyday circumstances of your life. I mean, I know that every one of us is guilty of this. I'm guilty of it. I'm confident you are as well. How many of our circumstances that are real, if we were to evaluate it from God's perspective, it's a real warfare scenario. But you know what? I tackled that whole scenario by myself. I never even bothered to lift my heart to heaven. I never even bothered to throw up a quick 5-second prayer to say, Lord, please, strength, now, help, please. I mean, how long does that take? And if the Lord knows where you're really coming from, and this is what he's after, you know, he's going to hear and respond to those kinds of prayers. And yet, how many times, you know, I just motor my way through certain circumstances only to look back and say, I wonder if that was a spiritual warfare scenario, you know, and I'm looking back on the utter mess I made of the situation because I failed to look to the Lord for his grace and strength. All right, let's talk for a moment about strength applied. You know, this whole thing of being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, it's all about applying the strength that God is making available to us. It's not just, as I said earlier, strength for vain display. It's strength for practical purpose in our life. Where do we need the strength of the Lord? Now, I'm just going to give you a few examples. I literally could take a whole hour just listing these kinds of examples. All right, every time you're faced with a scenario in which the Lord is calling you to obey him, that's spiritual warfare right there. Why? Because the world around you, Satan, somewhere in the vicinity, or one of his representatives, both, and your own learned, fleshly, rebellious, bad habits from your old self, your old life, as we studied when we were back in chapter 4, the old self ways. So the world, the enemy, and the flesh are all conspiring to get you in that scenario to just do one thing and one thing only. You can do anything you want as long as you disobey God. And then you disobey God and you lose the battle. So it's a spiritual warfare scenario every time the Lord is calling you to obey. So every time you're in that situation, you need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Every time you're faced with an opportunity and a need to exercise self-discipline in some area of your life. And how many areas do we need to exercise self-discipline? Way too many. You know, I mean, and I say that facetiously. I mean, there's just the right amount, but you know how it is. We all get tired of exercising self-discipline, and we all, you know, left to ourselves, would tend to want to just relax and be easier on ourselves than we should be. And speaking only for myself, I'm way too easy on myself in way too many areas, way too often. But every time I am faced with the opportunity and the need for discipline, that's a spiritual warfare scenario. Because all the world would want me to do, all the enemy would want me to do, all my flesh would want me to do is just take the easy route. Don't take the discipline route. And I need strength to discipline myself. How about every time you're faced with the opportunity to either keep or fail to keep a commitment you've made? From the smallest things all the way up to the biggest commitments, like marriage and the vows that we take. And, you know, everything in between. Every commitment-keeping scenario is a spiritual warfare scenario. What about what we do, and we're studying this right now in the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. What about what we do when our eyes see things in the world around us that we desire, but that the Lord has not assigned for us to possess just because our eyes see it and our eyes are fascinated by what we see? That's a spiritual warfare scenario. What about every time we open these gates on the front of our face, called our lips, and the tongue wants to be let loose like a dragon to do its work, and we have an opportunity to speak words, and those words can be, you know, life-giving and like the water, the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God, can be healing like the fruit from the tree of life, or it can be deadly and piercing like a sword. It can be bitter like the poison of snakes. So, what's going to make the determination between what kind of words I'm speaking? We're talking spiritual warfare. I mean, I don't want to get, you know, to where our minds freeze up and we can't practically function in life. But honestly, every time you open your mouth, it's spiritual warfare. So, you can't pray before every word. You just can't. I mean, I would have already had to say just tonight, you know, hundreds of prayers because I've already said hundreds of words. But what you can do is capture, you know, categories of speech and certain circumstances of speaking, and you can pray in advance of those situations. Like I mentioned for what I'm doing right now. Before I stand up to teach, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord's grace so that only the right words come out of my mouth. But that applies. That applies to every circumstance. I'm going to go spend time with a friend. I want to say the right thing. I'm going to you know, share an email. I want to have strength and grace to communicate only that which gives grace to the hearer and not the other way around. So every tongue situation is a spiritual warfare situation. About every circumstance in which we're called by the Lord to show true agape love toward those around us. That's a spiritual warfare situation, because everything in our natural pattern, everything in the world around us, everything the enemy would influence us to do is to be selfish in this situation. Don't walk in true agape love. This self-sacrificing, other-centered love that is something that flows only from the heart and nature of God Himself. Every time we're given an opportunity to serve the Lord, whatever our life assignments bring us, you know, the Lord's assignments, as we've studied in detail before, are unique and specific for each one of us. There's broad categories of similarity between how you serve the Lord and how I serve the Lord, but each one of us is given our own specific work, our own specific jobs and assignments. It's spiritual warfare if you're going to consistently serve the Lord in the way that you should. And there's always a resistance to you serving as you are called to serve. What about this call? We're going to encounter it many times in our study through the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus calls to his disciples and he said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to do this. You need to deny what? Yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's spiritual warfare. There are going to be a million circumstances in your future in which God's requirement for you in that circumstance is self-denial. And the tendency is going to be, to do what pleases yourself rather than do what requires you to deny yourself. That you need strength to do, to take up the cross and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, spiritually speaking, requires the strength and the empowerment that comes only from God's Spirit. Opportunities to be generous as we should rather than selfish as we should. I thought of this one because we studied this in some detail a couple of years ago. You remember the whole list in the New Testament of the exhortations to the churches to what we categorized or studied as the one another passages? You know, all of them, the whole list of them, love one another, tolerate one another, put up with one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, serve one another, and, you know, on and on and on. We studied through all of those passages. Every single one of those that is a responsibility for us, we need strength to consistently follow through on. So I'm hoping that you catch that before we tackle the specifics of the spiritual warfare scenario, the spiritual warfare is a little bit broader in terms of how the Bible reveals it to us than we tend to think of it. We tend to bottle it up into a very narrow category of Christian living. It's an everyday encounter for us, and it's something we need to be equipped to face and to experience in the right way every single day. But in order to survive it, the common theme, and this is why Paul starts here, is our need for the strength of the Lord. All right, what I'd like to do to end our study tonight is I'd just like to read to you some verses. I'm not going to comment on any of these, just for the sake of our time. These all follow the same exact theme. These are just the exhortation Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, in slightly different wording in various biblical situations and scenarios. Let me just take you through this list, and I'll just read until I run out of my time, if you don't mind. These are to equip you with drawing on the Lord's strength. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I'm just going to, like I said, I'm just going to move through these. Deuteronomy 31, 23. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." Joshua chapter 1. Very similar word. This is again given to Joshua. Joshua, except this is directly from the Lord now, not through Moses. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, fast forwarding to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 20. Then David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it." That's build the temple. "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Psalm 138. Verse 3. "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." Then from Isaiah chapter 40, we sang a portion of this tonight in our final worship song from Everlasting God. This is Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The prophet Haggai. I hope these verses aren't boring you. Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts." Then the prophet Zechariah. Chapter 8, verse 9. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built." then into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, from Paul's personal testimony, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, this is the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Very famous one. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 1, excuse me. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then finally, two verses, or two passages from Ephesians, which we've already studied in prior studies. Ephesians 1:19. This is part of Paul's prayer for the saints. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? Last passage, chapter 3 of Ephesians, 16 through 18. Another prayer that Paul prayed for the church. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Lord willing, next study, we will dive in and tackle this instruction about the nature of the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. God bless you. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.